Romans is said to be theologically the most important of all the epistles that were written by Paul, right? As it contains his most comprehensive and logical presentation of the gospel. The good news, right? The date in which it was written is placed around the year 57 AD and probably was written from Corinth on his third missionary journey. Paul tells us who is written to in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's written to, the church at Rome there. Some key words that we'll find in his epistle. Well, the theme itself is the righteousness of God. Right? When we look at Romans, we look at from a standpoint of the righteousness of God. And some key words that we're going to find associated with that. Righteousness itself, that word is used 39 times in this epistle. Faith as well, 39 times. Faith and righteousness. It talks about the law in this book. The law of faith, the law of Old Testament law, right? 78 times the words mentioned, law. 54 times is the word all, A-L-L, all. And then sin. Sin is mentioned 45 times. So those are some key words, phrases we'll see as well. There's a multitude of outlines for the book. I've kind of looked at two this week. The one from my study Bible, the Thomas Nelson, and then one that John Phillips put out. But all the outlines, the major people who are out there putting them out, are basically agreeing on three different sections of this book of Romans. The first section being chapters 1 through 8. 1 through 8 is referencing the revelation of the righteousness of God. John Phillips says the principles of the gospel is what he calls these first eight chapters. But the revelation of the righteousness of God, and we'll see that in Paul's account, these first eight chapters. The second part, which is chapters 9 through 11, where we get into some tough passages, is the vindication of righteousness. The vindication of the righteousness of God, or what John Phillips calls the problems of the gospel. And it's dealing with how God has dealt with Israel's past, their present at the time of which he's writing the book of Romans, and then the promised future, or the promised dealings of Israel with God. So the vindication of the righteousness or the problems of the gospel in those chapters 9 through 11. And then the last section, which I think we all need in our lives and we all go to, is chapters 12 through 16, and that is the application of the righteousness of God. Or as John Phillips says, the practice of the gospel. How do we practice the gospel? What's the application in our daily lives, right? So there's a breakdown of what we'll be seeing in the book. In the first chapter, though, what we'll be looking at is that all humanity stands guilty. All humanity stands guilty before God. We, as human beings, especially in this time, have exchanged His glory for idols, right? That we ourselves have given over to impurity, and we suppress the truth and righteousness. That's what we see in this first chapter, especially when we get down towards the end of it. That was true in Paul's time, and it is so true today. How we have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness in today's society. And then the last thing here before we get into the verses proper, these first 17 verses are actually the introduction or his prologue into how we should handle the rest of the epistle, right? A little backstory, he's going to set the mode on how we should approach the epistle. So are there any thoughts or comments or anything that sticks out to you about the book of Romans as we dive into it that y'all want to share this morning? Anything? Nothing? We're going to read down the first seven verses then. We'll be in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and we'll go back and break each one of these down some. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That applies to us today as well. We've received grace and apostleship from him for the obedience to the faith among the nations. Verse 6 and 7, among whom are ye the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Those two be italicized there. We could read it as called an apostle versus called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. So he calls himself a servant. Doulos there in the original language means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. And he's a slave of who? A slave of Jesus Christ, it says. Not a slave or servant of Rome, or slave of the Pharisees and their religious sect, or even a slave of the Tent Makers Guild, right? Because that was his trade. But he was a slave of Jesus Christ. And I thought this week as I was reading this, is how many people today are slaves to their jobs, slaves to commitments within this life and not to Christ, when rather we should be a slave or servant of Christ in our chosen profession, at work, at school, right, with our friends. We shouldn't be a slave to those things, but to Christ, is the thought that hit me this week. And it says here that he was called to be an apostle. This word called means to be invited or to appoint also is another meaning. And we'll get into that little word study at the end of this, because called is used four times in this book, this exact word, by Paul, three times in the first seven verses here. But he's called to be an apostle. Apostolos, ambassador, that's the title. That's the title of someone who is being sent to serve, which is different than what we saw with John the Baptist, right? He was apostello, someone who was sent forth. Paul also was sent forth, so there was an apostello ascending forth, but his title, ambassador, that's where we get the word apostle. Called to be an apostle indicates that he had not assumed that office himself, but he was set apart of the authority of Christ who called him to be in that apostleship. One commentator said this about his calling, that it was appropriate for him to affirm that he had not taken this high office himself, but that he had been called to it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul wasn't called at the same time the rest of the apostles were called, right? So Paul uses this language throughout all of his epistles to let his audience know that, in fact, he was called to be an apostle. Now we know that. I think another component is that Paul took upon himself to persecute the church. Right, that wasn't appointed to him. He kind of just, in being a zealot, did that. And I believe because of that fact, too, he wanted others to know that he had actually been appointed this apostleship from Christ. And I love how he describes himself, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy that whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He knew who he was. And I believe that, it is believed that Timothy was the 2 Timothy was the last epistle he wrote of all his 13. And I think we get a glimpse at Paul's heart there. For after years of service to spreading the gospel, establishing churches, he's turned those last three epistles are pastoral epistles written to further along the faith in other men. Now, we talked about a legacy Wednesday night, and I think since his conversion, and all that time spent, he's now trying to train up the men of God for that next season in their life, for passing the torch to the next generation. Because he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then lastly in this first verse, what I see, he's separated unto the gospel of God. So we're either separated from something or for something. All right? So we are either separated in life from something or for something. Unto means that for. He was separated unto or for what? The gospel of God. Paul says here, separated or set apart unto for the gospel, for the purpose of the gospel. Question, what are we separated from? And what are we separated for in our lives? What do we separate for? What do we separate from? I think we see this theme throughout all of Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 6. I think is the famous passage where it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Paul separated unto the gospel. While we're in the world, we're not of the world, so we're separated from or for something. And in your lives, in my lives, it's the question I've had to ask this week, what am I separated from and what am I separated for? What's the purpose there? And we all have to answer that question in our own lives. So before we move on to verse 2, I ask, do you know who you are in Christ, as Paul did? Right? He was a servant, a slave, separated unto the gospel of God. Who are you in Christ? As you sit here today or as you go to work tomorrow, who are you in Christ? Thoughts or comments before we move on to verse 2? Thoughts or comments? Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's paying homage here to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And we can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel, right? Because the gospel's in the Old Testament, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Excuse me. The gospel's in the Old Testament. Even Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That sound familiar from John? Paul here, he's referring to that Old Testament, letting them know that the gospel was back then, the good news. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Him being a Pharisee, knew the Old Testament, knew the law, knew the scriptures that they had at the time, right? He's letting them know in Rome, that church, who's Jews and Gentiles, right? This was the foremention, right? The gospel love. That is the good news. We have all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone in our own ways, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ Jesus, the one they crucified that he's talking about, the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. In verse 3, he tells us who the gospel is concerning, right? He goes right into it. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He says in verse 1, right, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's letting them know who the good news, the gospel is about, that the prophets did aforementioned. Separated unto the gospel. He's letting them know what he's all about. In verse 2, he's linking the prophets of the Holy Scriptures to the Jews at Rome, who would have known and studied and been familiar with it as himself. And then in verse 3, he's letting them know that Jesus Christ is that good news, the good news of God. The good news is something that, if we watch the news, it's something that's already happened, right? This is before the foundations of the earth. That's the good news from way back then, even in Genesis. We see in verse 3, I believe the deity of Jesus. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is God. He's letting them know that. He's making that declaration, just as John did when we were studying chapter 1. And he was declared the Son of God in the next verse, in verse 4. But we also see his incarnation here in verse 3. The man Jesus, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And I think here there's a point that Paul is making. And I want to read 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because once again, I'm going back to his Jewish background, his Pharisee bringing up and who he's talking to. And David, this is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, which they all would have known here in Rome, right? Especially the Jews in there, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now that's kind of linking back to Wednesday nights. We're talking about legacy. What is the father David doing to Solomon? Purposefully reminding his son to keep the charge that the Lord gave him. And the key, I think, here is verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, which of David's seed fulfilled that promise that God made to David? Was it Solomon? Jeroboam? Who was that man? That's a rhetorical question, right? Who was that seed that walked before God in truth with all his heart, with all his soul? Jesus, that fulfilled the promise that there shall not fail thee a man. David uses that word, that was the promise of God, that a man shall not, fully God, fully man. His deity, his incarnation, the promise that was made to David. No man in David's line, no man in the flesh except for Jesus Christ. I think there's a point that Paul's making there. And this is just the introduction. We're at verse 4, right? There's a lot in Romans. Ooh, there's a lot in Romans. So he's still bringing attention to the Old Testament, but yet he's starting to transition to who fulfilled that promise, right? Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Our Lord, he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, of the seed of David, as promised. David told Solomon who the promise was, and that was according to the flesh. He had declared to be the Son of God. Of the seed of David and of the Son of God. Any thoughts or comments before I roll on? Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And verse 4 just means what it says there. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Dunamis. Dynamite, right? Power. And that power was proof thereof. It was proof thereof according to the Spirit of holiness that he had. Not of the Holy Spirit. This is referring back to his divine nature. We all have a spirit of the flesh. He didn't have that. He was in the likeness of flesh. but the spirit of holiness that he had, and the ultimate declaration that he was the Son of God with power, was what? By his resurrection from the dead. That's power. I ain't got that power. You ain't got that power, right? I've pumped on some chest in my life and pushed some drugs and did some things, but I've never bought them back. That was all in the Lord's hands. There's only one true living God. Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It is by Christ Jesus that he received grace, unmerited favor, the same place you and I get it from, and his apostleship. That apostleship, apostole, it's the commission of one being sent. So we talked about the actual command of being sent forward, the title of the apostle. This here talks about his apostleship, the commissioning of the one being sent. And we believe that Paul got that commission at Damascus, right? In Acts 9, Jesus tells Saul, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias in the vision regarding Saul in Acts 9, 15, down to 17. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's an apostleship being there. There's a commissioning. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight straight forth, and arose and was baptized. And he received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul, for certain days with the disciples, were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God, even right after his conversion. So he had a commission, an apostleship, one of service. That's where we're going with this, right? One of service. We've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So that salvation is by grace, unmerited favor. Our apostleship is by grace as well. For faith, for the purpose of faith among all nations. The obedience. We see here the Great Commission, I believe, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. To the faith among all nations. We too have that apostleship. Right? We too. We are commissioned of Jesus Christ to go into all the nations. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we do outreach. Right? There's a van ministry. We have an apostleship as Paul. Among whom ye, he says in verse 6, talking to the church at Rome, among whom ye also, the called, the ones invited of Christ. And I phrase it this way, that Paul's including Rome here in that Great Commission. He's reminding them, letting them know that they were called also unto service. The Great Commission. They are called of Christ, which we get in the chapter, right? And I'm going to do a little word study here shortly on the word called. But the good news of the gospel was what we need to be aware of, right? He separated unto for the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the seed of David, whom he's received grace and apostleship. And he says, among whom ye also, Liberty Baptist Church, they were called of Christ. To all that be in Rome, verse 7, beloved, of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here to whom he's writing, and I believe it's to the church, the saints whom he writes to and wishes that grace be upon them and peace from God our Father. You know, peace is a state of freedom from war, right? Peace itself, we say that we're during peacetime, right? We're at wartime. But peace is a state of freedom from war. And Paul says here that peace from God our Father. How many in the world today are at peace with God? Or have peace from God? Right? Grace to you in this passage and in all the passages he writes and in the beginning of the other epistles. Right, it seems to be an inclusive statement here to all the blessings that are applicable to Christians, denoting a wish that the mercies and the favors of God be upon them and conferred unto them, if you will, right? We can say like this, I pray or I desire that the grace of God be or may be upon you, or with you. And it was a customary form of salutation during that day. I'll read a few of his openings, not all of them. I'm not going to read all 13, but there's a few there. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Galatians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church, at Thessalonians, which is of God, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? Corinthians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This I find interesting. Timothy, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. Unto Timothy, my son, my own son in the flesh. He adds a phrase, mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So to the pastorals that he's written to, he has that term mercy in each one of those. So Paul has a particular way of greeting his audience. Any thoughts before we move on? I've got a little word study here. Hopefully I won't go down a bad rabbit hole, but that's where I felt like the Lord's led me this week. Thoughts, comments, concerns with these first 7 verses? Because this is half of the introduction. We'll get to the remainder of them next week, but I do want to take the time to look at the word called. Romans is going to bring up some tough topics and passages for us. So I wanted to try to address one today, just has been on my mind this week. In the first 7 verses, I said he used that word called 3 times. And he uses it a fourth time in chapter 8. And I pulled this information from the King James Concordance and the Complete Word Study Dictionary that I have. And the word here in the original language is kletos. In the original language, and it means called, invited, welcomed, or appointed, depending on the context. And that's how we always interpret Scripture, based off of context. Not how some world religion views this text, but by the context of the Scripture. And this is how we should always interpret in context. The word itself is used 11 times in the New Testament. And it's derived from another word, klesis. So we've got kletos that he uses. It's derived from the word klesis, which means invitation. It's just an invitation. And it's also used 11 times in Scripture in the New Testament. So kletos, the one that Paul uses here, is the adjective form of the word, and it describes the person who has received or accepted an invitation. Right? Klesis is the noun form of that verb, and it describes the actual condition of being called or being presented the invitation, right? Rather than the person who received it or accepted it. I can give you an invitation to come to my house today for lunch. I won't be there, just saying. But I can put it out there. You can receive it, but until you accept it and take action on it, Paul here is saying kletos. He was called an apostle. He was invited. We see it in Acts on the Damascus Road. He accepted that invitation when he took action upon it. So God calls. When we see these words, we have to ask, though, who's doing the calling? For what purpose are they being called? And then who's doing the calling? So God's call, His invitation, His klesis, is heard or received by everyone, so that no man may have the excuse that they did not hear His call. And I'm talking about salvation here, okay? Because Romans opens up some doors that I don't really like to walk through, to be honest with you, okay? Romans 1:19 down to 22 in its first chapter. We'll get to them in a few weeks. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There's a little invitation there going out. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, those who are receiving it, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. So now the question we have to ask is, for what purpose are we called? And I believe there's a call of salvation and there's a call of service when we look in Scripture, right? And I think in Romans 19:23, there's that invisible things that are seen from creation, that no man is without excuse, right? But Paul here in verse 1, to be an apostle, it's called a service. That's a call to service of Paul, separated for the gospel, right? Verse 6, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? In context, we go back to verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of, or to the faith among all nations. The church at Rome had a purpose. They were to serve. They had to perform, right? It was for their obedience to the faith among nations, all nations, for His name, the Great Commission. Then lastly in verse 7, to all that be in Rome beloved of God, called to be saints. Verse 7, called to be saints. What's a saint? What's a saint? Some of you may know what it ain't, but what is a saint? Someone who is holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, can't talk. Someone who's chaste and pure. Right? His fundamental idea is separation from devotion to service, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from this earth's defilement. Called to be saints. It's not a call of salvation in verse 7, but a call to be separate. And I believe best summarized by the application chapter starting in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, right, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, a little word study this morning, first thing, getting into Romans. And there's a couple other ones that will, yeah. Whew, be praying for me is all I can say. Just saying. Thoughts or comments before we close out? Because that's all I have on call this morning. There's going to be a lot more as we get into other chapters. But for now, let's remember to interpret Scripture based off context and do a word study to actually make sure we're interpreting and applying it appropriately. Improper interpretation leads to improper application. Thoughts or comments? Let's pray. Father God, truly we thank you for the day and we thank you for your words. Father, your inspired words that you left us, each and every word. Father, we truly want to rightly divide. Father, pray that we can study it, that we can stand before you unashamed. Father, we pray now for the services today. Father, be with us. Be present here now. Let no evil thing take precedence here today. Father, in our hearts, help us to be mindful of the things of you. Father, as we go this week, help us to know who we are, that we are called for service, that there's an apostleship that we have at the Great Commission. And all that we say and do, Father, that we are to be lights in a dark world. Father, pray now for the pastor. We ask that you be with him, embolden him in his spirit, and give him the words that he needs to say. Give us the ears to understand, Father, the heart and the mind to apply. We ask you in your name, we pray. Amen.